Thank you, dear elder. We certainly appreciate the humble prayer this morning. Appreciate the song service. Trust that we will continue on this morning as we go into the preaching part of the service. The Lord would certainly be pleased to manifest Himself in a sweet and wonderful way as we endeavor to speak in His wonderful name. It's a very difficult thing for a man to stand about an hour before a congregation and to try to speak in the Lord's name and try to speak forth from the Scriptures and never make a bobble or a misstep or anything along those lines to not see where he could have said something a little bit different or chosen a little more of an appropriate word or a more fit word. I guess us preachers, we second guess ourselves a lot of times far as the usage of words and expressions and things at the appropriate time. You've heard the old saying, timing is everything. Well, it really is. And you know, you can say the same thing at a different time, at an inappropriate time, that you could say at an appropriate time, and you'd get a different result. It's all in timing and at the right time, and in the appropriate manner. And that's what we certainly desire, that the Lord would bless us, that we would choose fit words, appropriate words, and use them in an appropriate manner and in the truth of God's Word. This morning, if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn with me, I would invite you to turn to the Gospel according to John, as he was blessed to write there in the 18th chapter. John in the 18th chapter. This that is upon my heart and mind this morning is a question, and this question is found in verse 38. And of course, the question is this in John chapter 18 and verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" Now, having read that and setting that forth unto you, if I would have a title this morning to my thoughts, it would be along this line of this question: what is truth? And I'm sure that you have heard many sermons, discourses, preaching maybe upon this subject matter and upon this question. But I trust this morning the Lord would bless us and help us to look at it and focus upon this from the standpoint of what is truth. Yeah. Not what is true, but what is truth. Yeah. Now, of course, truth is true, and true is truth. Don't get me wrong. But I want us to focus upon truth. Truth as a noun. Truth. Of course, the embodiment of truth is the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, having said that, I feel like that it would be good for us to go back to verse 28. And let me begin reading there and bring into the context where we then have this question that Pilate asked: what is truth? And I think looking at these verses from verse 28 till you come down to that question there in verse 38 will help us to kindly to see the mindset of Pilate. To see his mindset. Kind of get a picture maybe of his thinking and what is provoking this question that is coming forth from him. Notice as we start in verse 28 of the 18th chapter of John. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now I want you to notice this, and I want you to notice the mindset of the Jews as they start out here. Their determination is to have and to persuade the Romans to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Yeah. But I want you to notice in this, they are gagging at a gnat and swallowing a camel.
Yeah.
And the reason I say that is because they're very hypocritical. And because they are so concerned about not defiling themselves by going into the place of the Gentiles, because they are about to enter in and to have the Passover, and it wasn't of their custom and tradition to defile themselves of going among the Gentiles when they would partake of such a solemn and holy ceremony, and that which had been set forth as the Passover. Now they were very careful in their thoughts not to defile or contaminate themselves by being around Gentiles, but yet they had no concern about committing murder. Now what would be worse, committing murder or going among Gentiles? Well, I tell you, certainly it would be committing murder. But of course, they weren't thinking of it in that sense. They were just self-righteous, pharisaical, hypocritical-minded people that were not interested in the truth of God. We're not interested, amen, in the true worship of God and the true things of God, but simply everything for a show and for their self-gratification and to be able to feel justified in and of themselves. Lord, save us from this kind of mindset, that we don't have this kind of thinking and mindset. You know, the Lord knows our heart, and the Lord knows our motives. He knows, that's why the Scripture teaches us, man looketh on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward things, but God looks upon the heart. We know, just as we're talking about this morning, truth manifested, truth personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, grace and goodness is, and many other things that could be talked about, amen, is totally manifested. Our Lord was full of grace and truth. If something is full, that means that it is lacking nothing. Our Lord was full of truth. Why was He full of truth? Because He is truth. He is the truth manifested. He is goodness. Now, young man came unto Jesus and spoke to Him and said, "Good Master, should we do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." Now, Jesus is not denying there that He's God, but He is just going after and upon what this young man had said. He had called him good master. Well, if Jesus was just a master or a teacher or just a common son of Adam, then there was no goodness entrenched or personified in Him. The only being that is entrenched in the very nature with goodness is God Almighty. And of course, we believe and understand from the Scriptures that Jesus is God. We believe, amen, that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And so Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, is the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ is God come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is God. He wasn't denying or denying his divinity, his divine being, his godhood, if you please, when he said, "Why callest thou me good?" He's just responding to what this young ruler said to him in his expression, "Good master," or "good teacher." And Jesus is saying, "Well, if that's what you think I am, just a good teacher, then I'm not entrenched in my nature in goodness." But we need to understand that truth is entrenched. It's intrinsic, amen, into the very nature of God. What does that mean? Well, just boil it right down. It means that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie because it is not within His nature.
Amen.
Amen. Truth is entrenched in the very nature of God. Goodness, mercy, grace, all of these great virtues of characteristics and attributes are entrenched in the very nature of God. And God is full, complete. God cannot be any more truth than He is, and He cannot be any more good than He is. He cannot be any more of grace or any less than what He is. And He never changes. You know, this is one thing about truth. Truth never changes. What is true today will be true tomorrow.
Right.
What is true today will be true next week, the next month, the next year, and throughout all eternity. Amen. As an old saying that I used to hear the old folks say when I was a child, that the truth will stand when the world's on fire. And you know, I tell you, friend, amen, that's one thing, the truth of God, the truth. And also you can, by contrast, understand that truth is the opposite of lie, falsehood, and deceit, and deception. All of those things around a lie, to embellish, to exaggerate, to stretch it. You know, it's the old saying, to stretch the truth. No, friend, amen, if it deviates anything whatsoever from the exact, from the precise, from just exactly the way it is, then it is false, and it is a falsehood. That's the thing with false doctrine. Most false doctrine, false teaching, falsehoods among Christianity, they have just enough element of truth, just enough that folks can see it from the scriptures a little bit to validify it, to give it some undergirding, if you please. You see, if something was just outright and outlandishly false to the extent it was so recognizable, then no one would be deceived with it. But you see, Satan uses just enough little mention of the truth to deceive and to make it sound like it's all right. But when you begin to slice it and dice it and dissect it and measure it all up to what thus saith the Word of God, then that false doctrine, that false teaching, that falsehood will not stand. And it has to be measured up, amen, to God's Word. Now, notice as we go on in verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." When Pilate asked them, in other words, what are the charges?
Yeah.
What are the charges that you have against this man, Jesus Christ? They did not give specific charges here. It's not recorded if they give any specific charges. I don't believe they did. They just use a blanket statement and say, if he was not a malefactor, if he was not an evildoer, if he didn't deserve a death and to be judged and to be put to death, we wouldn't have brought him unto you. What they're saying to Pilate is, you take our word for it.
Yeah.
You take our word for what we're doing here, for what we're bringing this man to you. We've already judged him. He deserves to die. And you need to carry this out. Now we know that if the Jews had put the Lord to death, the way that they would have done it would have been by stoning. And of course, that wasn't acceptable unto God the Father. That was not acceptable. And Jesus had already stated, when you turn back a few pages there in your Bible, and you turn back to, I believe it's John chapter 12 and verse 32. Now, in 18 and 32, it says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And when you turn back to where Jesus signified it in John 12 and 32, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This is all kinds of men, particularly in the context of Jews and Gentiles. But he's signifying what kind of death he will die. "And if I be lifted up," meaning to be lifted up on the tree of the cross, meaning crucifixion. It wasn't for them to stone him to death in the mind and purpose of God. Amen. It was death by crucifixion. And so Jesus had already signified by what death he should die. So they're bringing him now to Pilate for the Romans to carry out this act of crucifixion. Now we skip verse 31. When they had said to Pilate, "We would not have delivered him unto thee," then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." In other words, not in the sense that they would put him to death. They would have put him to death by stoning. But Jesus had already told and signified by what death that he would die. Then verse 23 says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Notice what Jesus says when Pilate asks. You see, Pilate is seeking to see if Jesus was out trying to be a traitor to Rome, whereby he could have reason to put him to death. If Jesus was a traitor to Rome, then he would have the right under Roman law for treason to crucify him and put him to death. But Jesus said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee?" When he asked him that question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Notice in verse 35, after Jesus had asked him the question in the form of answering him, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Notice that. Art thou a king then? Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." Jesus is saying, "To this end was I born. For this cause, for this purpose. Yes, I am a king. For this cause was I born. For this purpose and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness," notice this, "unto the truth." God is truth. And Jesus says that I have come into this world to bear witness to the truth. I've come to reveal truth. I have come to show forth truth. You remember that they said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it will suffice us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you this long, and thou sayest, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." The words that Jesus spoke, the things that Jesus did, the steps that Jesus walked, everything that he did, he was separate from sinners. No guile in his mouth. He never sinned. He was pure and undefiled. Amen. The very fullness of truth. And Jesus says, "I have come to bear witness. I've come to bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of truth," notice that, "everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus says, "Those that are born of my Father, those that have the indwelling of the Spirit, then they and they alone are able to hear my voice." Now, it doesn't mean that in a practical sense that they would all obey the gospel or that they would all follow it and become disciples and to the fullest extent. But I tell you that there is a way in which everyone that is of the truth hears his voice. I tell you, everyone that is of the truth in regeneration, everyone in the mind and purpose of God, the very truth, amen, do hear the voice of the Son of God in regeneration. For Jesus says, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So we know that all of his elect children, sometime between conception, amen, and before their corporal death, they're going to hear the enlivening, life-giving, "And ye hath been quickened who were dead in trespass and sin." Amen. They're of the truth. They hear the truth in regeneration and they come. This is not an outward coming, such as in John 6 and 37, when Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." That is, every single heir of promise are going to hear the enlivening voice of the Son of God. Oh, how sweet it is then for God's born again children to hear the Lord's voice through the Scripture and through the preaching of the gospel, and to hear the expression, as Jesus says himself, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. That's not regeneration there. Amen. That is a gospel, a call, amen, of the Lord's voice through the Scripture and through the preaching to those that are of the truth, that have been born of truth, amen, of God, and have the nature of that new creature, amen, that Spirit of God within them, whereby they can perceive, whereby they can hear, whereby they can have some understanding. Oh, and how sweet that is for Jesus to say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." We know these are not dead alien sinners, because action is going on. Action is taking place. This is a qualified text. "Come unto me, all ye that labor." That is all that's under consideration. Amen. And it's qualified. Amen. And the qualification is for them that come is that they are laboring and are heavy laden. Amen. So therefore they have to be alive. They have to have spiritual life in order to have action. What are they laboring under? They're laboring under the weight and burden and guilt of sin. They're laboring under self-righteousness. But oh, that that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Thank God for that. What the Lord is saying is, this struggle and this trying to do better for heaven and immortal glory, but yet you find yourself coming short. You turn over a new leaf. You say, well, I'm not going to be guilty of this again. I'm not going to be guilty of this mistake again. I'm not going to be guilty of this misfit word or this word of anger or this misstep or walking in a way or making a bad choice. But the first thing you know, you're finding yourself in that shape. You're finding yourself in that situation. Oh, yes, you're laboring under the weight of that, especially if you're thinking that you've got to do that or not do that in order to have a home with God in heaven. That's why Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you're tired of laboring, if you're tired of weariness in trying, but yet failing and feeling that failure, that you feel constantly at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the mountain is on fire. In other words, your conscience is on fire, and you hear the thunder, and you see the lightning, and God has written His law in your heart and in your mind, and you feel condemned. What Jesus is saying, leave Mount Sinai, that mountain of Mount Sinai. It is no hiding place. Come on to Mount Zion. Amen. A place of rest, a hiding place. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. This is where all that we hear the truth and we embrace the truth of the fact of the information, and we feel it in our heart, and we realize as it is in Jesus Christ, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord, and we come to rest in that finished work, realizing that Jesus is truth personified. Now, when Jesus says here in verse 37, when Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now I want you to notice that, what Jesus has just said. Jesus has brought up the subject matter of truth. Jesus has brought up the subject matter now before Pilate and says that he is a witness to truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Then, immediately, without Jesus any other thought or any other discussion or anything else about it, Pilate saith unto him, based on what Jesus just said, Pilate then immediately says to Jesus, what is truth?
Yeah.
Now, Pilate has just heard the Lord say, I've come to bear witness to the truth. If one is of the truth, he will hear my voice. And so Pilate says, what is truth? Pilate knows that there's two different stories here before him. That the Jews are coming and that they're telling. And then that which he's examining the Lord and that which he is perceiving about the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the contradiction here. No doubt he has heard that expression about truth. He's been a man that has sat in judgment, no doubt for years, coming up through the ranks and so forth. He has heard people give exact testimony and truthful testimony. And he's heard lies. He's heard perversions of the truth. He has heard stretches of the truth. He has heard different things. And so, I believe in despair and in an anxiety and kind of like throwing up his hands, he says, what is truth? What is truth? I don't have a handle on truth. I don't realize what truth is, because in his world, Everything seemed to be uncertain. In his world, there wasn't stable things. In his world, there was shifting and changing things. Oh, but when we come to understand, amen, that God is a noun truth, that Jesus is a noun truth. Well, I want you to notice this. You know, the word true, when it's used as an adjective, it speaks to us about a fact or an adequate or exact, something that is steadfast, something that is loyal, something that is always there. Truth as a noun, quality or state of being true. I tell you that our Lord, He is the very epitome of the state of something being true. Notice the expression concerning our Lord and Savior there in John chapter 1. When begins here in verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There in John chapter 1, verse 14, says that He is the only begotten of the Father, and that He is full of grace and truth. Jesus Himself testified to the very fact of the matter in John chapter 14. Notice there the very words of Jesus in John chapter 14, when Jesus said in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus called Himself truth there. Yes. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. He is the person of truth. He is truth personified. Everything about Him is true. Everything about Him is true. Everything about Him is sufficient. Everything about Him is adequate. Everything about Him is accurate. Everything about Him is the factual. There is no lie in Him. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our Lord isn't even thinking about changing. Why? He cannot change from His nature. And the Bible plainly teaches and declares unto us the very nature of God. Going back here to John chapter 1 in verse 14. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Notice that John says He was before me, but yet we understand that John the Baptist was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ. How was He before Him? Because He was the Word incarnate. He is the Word made flesh. It's in the same sense when Jesus is talking to some of them one time of the Jews, and they always talked about and rested, we be Abraham's children. We be Abraham's seed. And Jesus told him on one occasion before, because they said to the Lord, well, you're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham. I tell you, before Abraham's mother and father ever even thought about having a little Abraham, he says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Oh, I tell you, He is the great I am. He is the one that in the very beginning of time, that God created the worlds by Him. He has always been the eternal Son of God. We believe in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. We believe the Son has always been in position in the divine Trinity, in the second position, that of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And of course, the Father said at Jesus' baptism, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the cloud had covered up Moses and Elijah, and there was no one but Christ left, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, hear ye Him." In other words, Christ, He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is that which the law and the prophets pointed toward. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us that the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Amen. To show us Christ, to show us our need for Christ. The law said, "Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt do that." That's the way that all men of Israel, whether born again or not, knew what was right or wrong. Amen. Because they had the law and they were under obligation to it. But the law has never saved anyone for heaven and immortal glory. Amen. Just like no work can save anyone for heaven and immortal glory. It's all in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and that which God Himself has done. Now He goes on in verse 16. "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, this doesn't mean that the law was not true. This doesn't mean anything along that line. Amen. But Jesus Christ is the revelation, amen, of the truth, but also the grace, full of it. There could be nothing more. There could be nothing more added because He is full of grace and full of truth. When we think about truth and realize that truth is that which is consistent and unchangeable. You know, lies and falsehood have to be continuously propped up. When one lie is told, usually another lie has to be told to back up that lie, to prop that falsehood up. Amen. But you never have to prop up truth. Amen. Truth stands on its own foundation because, as we sung that song this morning, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Why is He the solid rock? Because He is solid truth. Amen. Therefore, He is the solid rock. All other ground is seeking sand. Why is it seeking sand? Because it's lie. It's falsehood. Amen. All of these things here in the world that men try to base their ambitions and their hopes and their successes and all these things upon. This is why those hopes and dreams come crashing down. This is why when times of adversity and troubles and things come and the winds blow and beat upon that house that's built on the sand, it crumbles, it falls, it's destroyed. But let us build upon truth. Let us build upon Christ. Let us build upon the solid rock. It doesn't matter how much the winds of adversity, the winds, amen, blow. The winds of doubt can blow upon truth, but it won't move it. Amen. It is stable. It is steadfast. Oh, this is why this pilot, what is truth? I don't know what truth is. It's this, that, the other. What is truth? He had truth standing before Him and just didn't realize it. He had the very person of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing before Him and just didn't realize it. Truth come to earth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which is steadfast. That which is unmovable. You know, the Bible identifies truth as a quality or an intrinsic to the very nature of God. I want you to notice the expression with me in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 21. If you notice in verse 20, before it starts into verse 21, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Now what you have to do is back up to the verses before. before this, and for the sake of time, we don't have time to look at those verses before, and I invite you to do so after a while in your studies this week to look at it, what he is talking about when he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." You haven't learned Christ this way. But what does he go on to say? "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now this expression here plainly teaches us that before one can be taught about the Lord, one has to be taught in the heart of the Lord. One has to be taught in the Lord by the Lord, His law written in the heart and in the mind. Because he says, "But if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him." You know, the old age Apostle John talked about, he said, "You have no need that any man teach you. You have an unction of the Spirit within you." Now, he's not disavowing and doing away with teaching and preaching. God has ordained preaching. God has ordained teaching to his people in his gospel kingdom. Amen. What he is saying there is, amen, that you have the Spirit of God in you that has written His law in your heart and in your mind. Therefore, you're able to be receptive, amen, to instructions and more detail about that. And you're able to accept that and to embrace that if it has been taught within you. You know, we old Baptists use this expression a lot. And we'll say the truth as it is in Christ. The truth as it is in Christ. Well, all right, here's your text for it. Amen. Here's your text. Amen. When you hear that expression, amen, the truth as it is in Christ, amen, here's the text, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Amen. There is a truth. There is that which is true. Amen. Jesus Christ, His teaching is true. His teaching is exact. It is not fictional. It is not made up. It is not a story. It is not a falsehood. It is not a lie. Amen. It is that which is right. Now, if you heard someone in a court of law and they took an oath and they swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, or they affirmed to do so, what would you understand by that? What would you understand when they said to the one administering that oath unto them, what are they agreeing to? They are agreeing to tell the truth just as it is, to the very best of their recollection and memory, and that they understand. They're not to deliberately to embellish it. They're not to deliberately to stretch it or to change it or to make it to suit this or to suit that. They are to give a narrative to the exact factual occurrence of what they saw or what they heard. Aren't we glad this morning, amen, that in God's Word we have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Isn't that wonderful, brethren? Amen. And that we have the person personified, the truth of Christ. And He teaches us in His heart, in His Spirit is within us. And then when we hear His Word proclaimed and we hear these Scriptures read, and by His Spirit, amen, it agrees in our heart. Oh, and we rejoice in that truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. And we feel a great hope in our blessed Lord and Savior. Now, he goes on. See, before that he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." And it's based on what he's just said. These things is not the way you've learned Christ. But then after he makes this statement in verse 21, he says in verse 22, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying." And see, we could go on with these things that he says. This is the way that we have learned Christ. This is the way we feel the teaching in our heart. And then this is the way when we hear, amen, the truth as it is in Christ from the Scriptures and the preaching from it. And it connects. And it bonds together. And it flows together. We feel the witness of that in our heart concerning the truth as it is in our Lord. God hates lie. God hates falsehood. Matter of fact, one of the Ten Commandments that God gave Israel of old, and what God continues the principle of teaching to His people to follow after is not to bear false witness.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not to lie. You know who is the chief liar that's described in the Bible, don't you? I mean, that's Satan. I mean, that's after him and after his ways and his cohorts and his system and so forth of lie and falsehood. Amen. God is light. God is truth. You know, wrongdoing and evil. You know, it's an established fact that there's more crimes committed under the cover of darkness than in the light of day. Men reject light. They don't want light when they're attempting to do evil. When they're because they don't want it seen. That it's done under the cover of darkness. Oh, friend, when we can think about it, that's why I see God is light. God is pure. God is good. God is holy. God is just. God has nothing to hide. Jesus told him, said, this thing wasn't done in the closet. The Lord taught openly and publicly. The disciples taught openly and publicly. Amen. From house to house. We don't believe in secret orders. We don't believe in doing things in a secret or trying to hide and cover up and all of these things. I tell you, the reason that men love darkness rather than light is because their deeds are evil. The Bible teaches us. Amen. And don't want the revelation of the light to shine and to show forth the evil ways and the evil deeds. Oh, but let us so learn Christ in the way that we should as the Bible instructs us. And we will want to come near and nigh to the light. We'll want the shining of the light. How wonderful light is. Light's a great thing. And thank the Lord for electricity, that we can have electrical lighting, that we can have good light so that we can see where we can visibly see.
Yeah.
But we also need spiritual light.
Right.
Amen. We need that light of the Lord to shine so that we can see, that we can understand, that we can perceive, that we can perceive correctly, that we can understand correctly. Amen. Having that light, the true light. Jesus said that I'm the true light that lighteth. Oh, thank God. Amen. He is that true light. There is no falseness about Him whatsoever. And just so that, please don't misunderstand me, but that I speak as a man so that you understand, it is not in God's DNA. Now, whether God's got any DNA, I don't know. I tell you, He does have a nature. Amen. He has a nature. Oh, but it's not in God's DNA to lie. It's not darkness is not in God's nature. Amen. It is entrenched within us. Darkness and the love of darkness is entrenched within us. You know, intrinsic. These are words that the old preachers used to use. We don't hear those words too much anymore. When I read of the old Primitive Baptist elders back in the 1800s and so, we have so many wonderful writings of those men. They use those words. They talk about an intrinsic faith, an innate faith. Amen. That which can only be given in regeneration, not something you can muster up, not something you can go to Walmart and buy, but that which is entrenched in that spiritual nature, in that new creature, amen, that is created in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen.
Everything does after its nature. A dog acts like a dog because it has a dog nature.
Right.
A cat acts like a cat because after its nature it has a cat nature. Adamic, fallen. Descendants, offspring of Adam, conceived of humanity. Adam's posterity, if you please. That fallen, depraved nature. He can only act. Man can only act and do according to that nature. But thank God for a change in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that the Lord brings about in His people in regeneration. And we, of course, don't get rid of that old nature. That's why the Apostle Paul admonishes here and says, and that ye put on the new man in verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. That ye put on the new man. Now let me say this. You can't put on something you don't have.
No.
I had this suit in the closet. And I was able to go in the closet and put it on. If it hadn't been in the closet, I couldn't have put it on. That's the same way. If one hadn't been born in the Spirit of God, if one hadn't been regenerated already, you can't put on the Lord in discipleship. You can't put on the Lord in a practical sense. You can't put on the Lord in following Him in a way of obedience and following Him in a way of discipleship. He first has to be put in. And how is He put in? We are baptized in Him and He in us by the Spirit. Amen. It's by the Spirit of God in regeneration. Then and only then are we able to put Him on. But there's still a situation there. He says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, that creature's true. It's true holiness. It's not a false holiness. It's a true holiness. It's a real holiness. It's from God. Wherefore, he says, putting away a lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The Scripture also teaches us to put off something. He said in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, if the old man wasn't there, you couldn't put him off. We have to continuously to put on Christ and wear Him as a beautiful garment in order to put off the old man. We don't want to wear the old man. We want the old man on the back burner and the new man on the front burner. All right? We want the old man in the background. We want the new man in the forefront. But all so many times, and this is to our shame and detriment, and this is in that also of struggling, and why Jesus says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden. I want to tell you, that's not a one-time coming. That's over and over.
Yes.
That coming in regeneration, when He says, come, when He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come, there in John 6:37,
yeah.
That's a one-time coming.
Yeah.
You're born again one time. You're regenerated by the Spirit of God one time. Oh, but in a practical sense, there's many times of coming to the Lord to find rest where we're struggling to put off the old man, put off the old conversation, put off the old lifestyle, put off the old conduct, to put on the new man, all that has been created in righteousness and true holiness, that new creature. I believe it was the prophet Isaiah and Isaiah that said for us to wear God, to put on our beautiful garments. Amen. What is he teaching? He's teaching, amen, that we're to wear Christ as a beautiful garment. He is beautiful. He is light that shines. Now, as I said last Sunday, we're not power sources for that light. We can only reflect that light. Amen, but that's what we are to do, to reflect that light in putting on the new man. Let me hurry along and finish up here just a couple of more minutes. I want to turn over to the Revelation letter. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, Revelation 19 and 11, here Jesus is identified as faithfulness. He is identified as consistency in this expression. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So here the John sees the Lord and identifies him as the faithful one. This is what truth is. Truth is faithful. Truth is consistent. Truth changes not. And this is what Jesus Christ is. And the Lord's words. Not only is He truth, but the words that He speaks and the written word that we have, such as in chapter 21 in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Just like Jesus is the faithful and truth, the true one. Therefore, if He's faithful and true, then He can't help but speak true and faithful words, and there can be nothing but true and faithful words that come from one that is truth and faithfulness personified. He also said the same thing about His Word in Revelation 22 and 6. And He said unto me, "These sayings are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. So, this morning, I trust that from a sort of a little different perspective, that we can embrace and understand a little bit more about this question. What is truth?
Yeah.
I believe Pilate was asking it out of despair. I believe he was asking it out of an anxiety, of an exhaustion. In other words, I've sought truth all my life, and I'm no closer to it than I've ever been. But all the while, truth is standing before me. All truth, we have truth, Jesus Christ, and His words are true and faithful. Thank God we have His words. Thank God we have His truth. The Spirit of God is truth. A matter of fact, Jesus said, when He, the Comforter, is come, He will lead you and guide you into what? All truth. Well, you go on and on with this. Amen. It just don't end. It's just too much information for such a short period of time. But I thank you for your kind attention. I thank you for your patience in this. And I trust that it would give you something to think on and meditate upon this subject matter. And when you run across this expression in your Bible reading from now on, and you hear, I hope you can, in your mind's eye, that you just see old Pontius Pilate.
Yeah.
What is truth? What is truth?
Yeah.
And I tell you, we're blessed characters this morning.
Amen.
Because we have a little realization. And we have a little understanding of what truth is.
Amen.
Amen. And about truth. The noun, truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, and the adjective, true. Amen. That which describes Him. Amen. It's true. God bless you this morning is my prayer. We'll select a song, brethren.
Amen.